Give me a wave if you enjoy Christmas traditions. Only about three people. Come on, people. Who enjoys Christmas traditions? Like, you're enjoying one right now, by the way. Like, some of you are stuffing your faces, as you should be. And that is a Christmas tradition, which I'm going to talk about in a little minute. But we love Christmas traditions in our family, don't we, Gwyns? We obviously every year we have Christmas stockings as well as our presents. We actually do that. We do Christmas stockings, and so that's a bit of fun. We also always get a tree, and so now we've got real trees for church as well, which is quite fun, eh? We get a cake. So every year, myself and now Anna as well, we make a Christmas cake, and so we go and get the fruit, and we soak the fruit in brandy or whatever, and then, you know, it's got several stages, and the last stage is icing it. And so Anna virtually could probably do that all by herself now. She's just done that with me so many times. And so, except to buy the brandy, that's right. I might have to do that for her. But that's pretty fun. Christmas Eve, what we tend to do on Christmas Eve is I make cinnamon danishes, and we watch the Nativity Story movie. So that's something that we do. I wonder what you do in terms of Christmas traditions. Anybody got a random Christmas tradition that they do? Something that's a bit out of the box or a bit different? Anybody? Pancakes for breakfast on Christmas morning? Fantastic. Yeah, that's cool. Anyone else? What do you do to celebrate Christmas? No, pretty much covered it off. You know, sometimes though, we sort of can look at that, and I guess if you've been in church for a while, you know, we can look at those traditions and kind of go, well, what's the point, really? Because oftentimes some of this sort of stuff can actually seem so far from the heart of the message, right? It's like we've got all these trimmings and trappings and things, and you know, do they actually have anything to do with the meaning of Christmas? But, you know, it's often the way is that we forget how these things came about and where they actually originated. And so for a long, long time ago, what the church did is it found ways to, I guess, to celebrate and bring the focus of society onto truth and to celebrate it. And so going back many, many years, when you had England that was largely pagan, and so you had the Druids and you had all that kind of stuff, there was a real resurgence of Christianity that came from Rome. And what they did is they began to embrace some traditions that were already there and use those kind of festivals or some of those things to actually highlight. G'day, mate. How you doing? See, you know he's my cat. He falls at my feet. That's what happens all the time. He's so classic, yeah. Oh, we have music. And so what you find is that often in a lot of our traditions, Jesus and the heart of God is actually woven all throughout it. And but how often do we make things about the tradition and actually forget the heart of it? And unfortunately, the church has done that forever, as we've gone down the track of building a tradition around something that was meaningful, but then we make it about the tradition and we forget the heart of it. And I guess that's the other end of it, is you don't just want to celebrate tradition. Traditions are there to connect with the heart of God and who He is. But, you know, you're actually eating a tradition right now, so you're actually eating a little manger. Those Christmas tarts were actually originally filled with meat and fruit. And in fact, when my mum used to make them, the traditional recipe has suet, which is pork fat, is how they're traditionally made. And so they actually were the whole meat and fruit thing, which is quite a sort of a Middle Eastern kind of a thing, isn't it? But it was made to represent a baby in a manger, and it originally often it was actually in the shape of a baby. Who knew that? So there you go. It's kind of a little bit random, isn't it? You know, eating a baby. But then some of you eat those little lollies, those little babies, you know, kind of things, don't you? Yeah, so. Hey, what's that? Chico baby. Is that what they call it? Okay, I didn't know that. What about Christmas pudding? Christmas pudding is the ultimate overkill to the first course, isn't it, really? Like turkey and everything, and then it's like, let's just throw a great big Christmas pudding on top of that. Originally, it was a soup. Christmas pudding was originally a soup in the 14th century with minced meat, fruit, and spices, and it was used as a kind of fasting food before the festive season began. So it wasn't actually like this great big rich pudding. It was actually something a little bit different. But then it was later, it was molded into a cannonball shape and often is as heavy as a cannonball and decorated with holly, which was representing the crown of thorns. Interesting. What about carols? So in my family, my sister is a pianist and we would often gather around on Christmas afternoon tea, and she would play carols on the piano and we'd all sing. But do you know that caroling was actually a pagan tradition? People would dance and sing around stone circles. And to carol, the word carol actually means to dance around to music. That's what it means. But what happened is that as Christians took over pagan celebrations roughly 2,000 years ago, they used it to celebrate the truth and celebrate the birth of Jesus, to actually influence society and culture. And so they would sing about angelic visitations, they'd sing about the star in the sky, and then what happened is it basically began to become pretty hip and trendy to write, you know, carol songs, and composers all over Europe began to do it. St. Francis of Assisi actually took caroling even further, and he began to reenact the nativity scene in Italy in the 1200s. And it became popular to sing a story while people acted it, and then, of course, songs became popular and became sung by the common people, and that's you and me. And that's how that happened. And so then Queen Victoria came, and she had this love of everything sort of fancy and fussy and all of that. And so there was a massive revival of Christmas decorations and food and songs. And so Charles Dickens, you know, wrote the famous Christmas Carol story. And that was all that kind of era. And you know, all sorts of family activities came around. And then there were these people called waits. Yeah, called waits. And they were the people who sung carols on the street holding candles. And they were often city councillors who were collecting money to give to the poor. And so they were called waits. And the reason is because Christmas Eve was called Watch Night or Wait Night, which was because of the shepherds who were watching over their sheep and waiting for the coming Messiah. Isn't it interesting how it kind of all pieces together, isn't it? And so candles obviously represented the Star of Bethlehem. And then there's this whole thing called Advent. And so who's got an Advent calendar? Anybody got an Advent calendar? Yeah? Well, we have an Advent calendar in our family, which we picked up a while ago. It's just got a little mobile kind of thing. And so we have these little drawers, and they've got some chocolates. And in fact, I believe in number 1, 2, and 3, there might be a couple of lollies for the first 6 people who come up here and get one out. So... yeah, come on, girls, come and grab a lolly. Yeah, the adults are going to get here before you do if you don't come now. There's one. Oh, I'll hold on to it so it doesn't fall. Awesome. So this is kind of like the modern style of Advent calendar, which is the 4 weeks before Christmas, so the 4 weeks sort of leading up to Christmas. Awesome. Cool. Anybody else want to jump into it? Cool. Oh, come on, Sam. I think it might be one at number 3. Number 3. There might be one at number 3. Cool. So, do you know what Advent means? Advent means the arrival or coming of a notable person or thing. And do you know there's actually more than one Advent that is celebrated? Now, if you're from a more traditional church, you probably know some of this stuff. I didn't grow up in a traditional church. We didn't really celebrate Advent as such, although we had Advent calendars. But so Advent is the first. There's actually more than one Advent. But the first Advent, of course, is the coming of Jesus, the Christ child. And so Advent, it didn't start out as a calendar, but this thing here, this is an Advent wreath, which was actually a calendar, basically. So it started out in the 1600s. The German Lutherans started it, but there was a guy called Heinrich Wessen. Did I pronounce that right? Heinrich Wessen. And he was a Protestant pastor, and he pioneered an urban mission among the poor, and he had a bunch of children that he was working with, and the children were getting impatient about Christmas. So what he did is he put 23 candles and lit one each day. And there were four big candles, and the rest were smaller candles. And the four large ones represented the 4 weeks of Advent. And so it's designed in the shape of a crown, which represents the victory of Christ, both his crown of thorns and his kingship. Did you know that? The wreath is made of fir or holly or laurel, and it represents strength and victory over sin and suffering. And also evergreens represent the eternity of God. And so there's four candles, 4 weeks of Advent. And so the first week is hope. And it's hope that is given to Adam's race. So it was hope, firstly, I guess, for that. So hope of forgiveness that's given to all people is also ties in with the hope of the promised land. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the whole hope of there being a promised land. And, you know, if you don't know that you've been forgiven before God, then you don't have a sense of hope for your future. Because, you know, all of us are going to die one day. You know, all of us will face that day. And so either you believe that you're simply going to cease to exist, which means there's no hope for you, or you believe that you're actually going to meet the creator of the universe face to face, but you've got uncertainty about that. And God wants you to have hope. And so at Christmas, we celebrate the coming of Christ. And at Easter, we celebrate the cross there. We celebrate his death and his resurrection. And his death, he came and he died a criminal's death. Now, criminals died on the cross, and they were effectively punished for their wrongdoing. Christ came, and it was like he came and underneath the load of all the brokenness and mess and sin of humanity, all the hopelessness and shame and pain and darkness, he carried it upon himself on the cross. It was like he made an exchange. He said, I'm going to give you my life and my purity for your brokenness and your pain. I'll make an exchange. And that's where hope comes from, if you've made an exchange. And I want to say to you today that hope actually has a name. And his name is Jesus. Hope's a person today. Second week is this, is peace. Who knows? We need peace. Doesn't matter what you have in this world, doesn't matter how much stuff you have, how much you've got in your life, how many, you know, how much money or what kind of job or what kind of position. You can have it all, but if you don't have peace, you don't have anything. Peace has a name. His name is Jesus. And so on the second week of Advent, they'd celebrate peace, the teaching of the prophets that would announce God's reign, the king's reign of peace. Peace is a person. He's the Prince of Peace. And so on the second week of Advent, we celebrate that. The third week was joy. And so they'd focus on, they'd talk about King David. And the line of King David and King David's joy and how he danced before the Lord, and also how his lineage doesn't stop. And so Jesus is in the line of King David, and he was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And so this whole thing of joy and David's joy, it's a picture of God's covenant to us, his commitment to us, saying, I want to be in relationship with you. I want to know you. I want to be one with you. And we've spoken about joy the last month, and we've talked about joy and how joy is a bit different to happiness. See, happiness is all about external. It's about what I can get to make me happy. I was just reading in the news the other day that there was a billboard for ice creams in some dairy in New Zealand. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? But it just simply had, it was Streets Ice Cream, and their slogan was, ice cream makes you happy. And there was a complaint to the advertising board, and the advertising board cracked down on them and just said, right, you've got to get rid of that kind of thing. And then New Zealand was in an uproar because they're like, that is so ridiculous. Like, we'll be being a nanny state. And so it was totally repealed, and they actually thought about it and went, yep, you know, actually, when you think about it as a treat food, I guess an occasional ice cream does make you happy. Oh my gosh. And it went right around the world, and people are like looking at New Zealand going, you guys are fruitcakes. But anyway, joy is different to ice cream. It's not an external source of happiness. Some of you are debating that right now. I understand. But you see, you can actually go through the fire. You can go through difficulty, and you can have a deep joy. And joy is, again, as a person. It's knowing a person. It's knowing Jesus. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit is something that grows as a natural part of the life of a tree. If you're in connection with Jesus, joy is a natural part of that. But you get to choose it as well. And you can choose not to walk in that. You can choose not to be joyful. But that's the third week as we talk about joy. On the third week of Advent, and joy really is an encounter with Him. The last one here is love, and you know the Bible talks about faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. You've got the biggest candle there. In John chapter 3, verse 16 says, God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. It's Christmas is a demonstration of God's love. He's saying, man, you needed help. I love all of you all, but you've made such a mess of this world. But you need me, and you were designed to need me. You were always designed to know me. And so God reached down in love and gave His Son. The Bible says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. And so hope, peace, and joy, and love has a name, and that's Jesus Christ. But you know, Advent was never meant to be just remembering this event. Just like the birth of Jesus was never just a historical event, but it's actually an encounter with a person. And so my point is this, is that Christmas Advent is not just a tradition where you remember something, but it's actually an opportunity to connect with a reality that you can walk in and you can live in every day. You see, you don't just have to live with hope and peace and joy and love on one day of a year. But actually, if you connect with the real hope of Christmas, you can have that every day. Every day can be Christmas for you if you really have connected with that person, with Jesus Christ. You know, the shepherds and the wise men, when Jesus was born, they actually received Him. So the shepherds came out to see Him. They heard the good news, and they received Him. The wise men came later. They received Him. And so from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high, the richest, He was a Savior for all. And there's that picture of them actually coming in and receiving Him. And that's the point, is you need to receive Jesus. Don't just celebrate Him. Don't just do a bunch of traditions. Don't just go to church or youth group. Don't just go to kids' church. But receive Him, and that will change your life. This won't change your life, but He will change your life. So you can know hope and joy and peace every day. You get a choice to abide in Him. John 15 says this, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, says Jesus. So now remain in my love, or abide in my love is another word. If you keep my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and I remain in His love. And I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be complete. So if you abide in him, if you're with him, if you're connected in him, if you remain in him, then his joy will be in you. His peace will be in you. His hope will be in you. Every day of the year you can celebrate Advent. That's pretty cool, eh? I want to say to you this, that there's actually there's a second Advent, which is the second coming of Christ, and so he's going to come again. And there's a scripture here, John 14, he's speaking to his disciples. He's about to be crucified, and they're all freaking out. And he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. But I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I'll come back and I'll take you to be with me that you may be where I am." And so there's this promise as well at Christmas that we celebrate that he didn't just come once, but he's coming again. But my question to you is, has he come in your heart yet? Have you actually had that first encounter? Because the first Advent should prepare you in excitement for the second one. Because knowing him now will make you look forward to him coming back. You won't be fearful or worried about facing your Savior because you'll know him. You'll have that peace. Have you counted that first Advent? I love this quote. It says, "Our celebrations of joy this Christmas are only a kind of reverberating echo of the joy we will know in the future when at last we come face to face with Jesus." But lastly, I want to say to you that there's another Advent. There's another coming of Christ. You say, "What? I haven't heard about that one before." You know what it is? It's when people encounter Christ in you. It's when you rock up and you meet somebody and they encounter Christ in you. You know, we were in Bali just recently on our holiday, and some of you heard this story, but We got driven around by this lovely man called Wayan. He was our host for one of our accommodations that we stayed at. And he was just fantastic. Like, he's a Hindu guy, really spiritual guy. As we would just drive around, we'd just be talking about, various kind of things to do with the Hindu religion and stuff. And I'd talk about Christianity. And we were just getting on really, really well. And he couldn't come down to some of the exhibits we were looking at, couldn't walk down the steps and that, and he said, "I'll stay here because I damaged my tendon quite a while ago, and I just, it's sort of repaired, but not fully, and I can't really do what I used to do." And then we go past the big soccer field in the middle of Ubud, and he was like, "Oh yeah, I played soccer," and like played soccer, doesn't play soccer anymore, so I just remember, Helen at one point, she said, "Man, this guy's blessing us so much. It'd just be so cool if we could just find a way to bless him." And I began to think about his knee. And as we were walking, I turned to Helen and I said, "It'd be so amazing if we prayed for him and he got healed. We prayed for him if he got healed." As soon as I said "if," I just felt this conviction from God. It was like, "What are you saying if for?" And so I turned to Ethan and I said, "No, it's going to be awesome when he gets healed." Just a statement of faith that actually that he's the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever, that he can use you and I to do miracles. And so on the last, right when he dropped Ethan and I off at our accommodation, we got out and we just said, "Look, could we pray for you for healing?" And he's like, "Sure." And so he said, "Well, look," he said, I can move my one leg back, but I can't move my other one back. I can't move my other knee back." And we're like, "Okay, so you'll know when you get healed." And so we just laid our hands on him and just asked Jesus just to bless his socks off, bless his family, bless his business, and to demonstrate his love for him. And he was completely healed, completely healed. He's standing there and his legs are both going like that. And it's just amazing. There's no denying what had taken place. And he got really excited and he said, "Some prophet person told me once that I would do this kind of stuff." And so we said to him, "Well, we're not the healers. Jesus is the healer. He just moves through us. Why don't you talk to Jesus? Why don't you thank Jesus for what he's done for you?" You see, that's an Advent. That's the coming of Jesus, where Jesus comes to somebody's life through you. That's a whole nother Christmas right there. when someone's life gets changed, when chains break off, when people get set free, when hope comes to somebody, when you know, when you make a difference in somebody's life. And I ask you, how are you and I revealing Jesus this Christmas? How are we loving people? How are we helping people? How are we being there for people? Or are we wrapped up in us? What about our neighbors, those in need? You know, there's a guy in 4th century Myra, Turkey, and he's very poor. And he had three daughters. And as these daughters were getting older, he was beginning to get worried because he didn't have a dowry that he would have to pay for his daughter to be married. And so what would happen is that if a family didn't have enough money for that, inevitably the daughters would slip into prostitution. And so he's got these three beautiful daughters growing up, and his heart's broken, and he's going, I don't know what to do. But in another part of the area was a young rich man whose parents had died and left this great big, you know, inheritance. And so he decided that he was going to start giving it away. And he at some point became like a church leader. And so he's quite a generous person. And actually, when you look in church history, you find that there are a number of miracles that began to happen and around this guy's life, some quite remarkable stuff. There was actually a boat journey that he was about to take, and he got a word from God. There was going to be a big storm, and he warned the sailors about it. And when they were out there, he prayed, and the storm was calmed. There's been a few of those in history, not just Jesus. And also, there was a sailor that got killed, but he prayed for him, and the sailor came to life again as though he was just been asleep. And this is all recorded in history, in church history. So this is this guy, and anyway, he would begin to give anonymous gifts, and he found out about this guy who had three daughters. And so really, just before this girl, you know, was coming of age, and he went in and dropped a bag of gold on the guy's table in his house, and saved this girl from certain prostitution, so the story goes. And then a little while later, the next daughter was coming of age, and the father's worried and fearful. And then again, there's this bag of gold that just appears and saves this second daughter. And of course, it's this guy who's gone and given it. And so he's wondering now, when the third daughter, is it going to happen again? What happens is this church leader, he goes to bring this bag of gold and finds that the house is locked up and he can't get in, so he climbs on the roof and he drops the bag of gold down the chimney, and it happens to land into a pair of stockings that's hanging by the fireplace. This man was a church bishop, and his name was St. Nicholas. Historical figure. And yet this man found out that it was St. Nicholas that had been doing this, and comes up to him just completely overwhelmed and so full of gratitude, and says, "Thank you so, so much. I can't believe you do this." And he says, "Please, please, please." He says, "Don't tell anybody about this, because it's not from me, it's from God. Would you thank God for it?" Isn't it amazing that somehow we've taken that story and it's become something completely different? But where it comes from is a man who loved Jesus and demonstrated the heart of God to those around him at personal cost. That's what Advent's about. That's what Christmas is about. You know, I, as I say, I don't come from a traditional church, but something... Christmas is actually Christ's Mass. A Mass meaning a festival or a gathering, Christ meaning the anointed one. So, and at the end of Mass, what will happen at the end of Mass is, and Mass, by the way, is a Latin word, missa, which you get your word mission from. It's something that's sent. And so at the end of Mass, they would say, "Ite missa est." Go, the dismissal has been made. And scholars say that that word missa has come to imply a mission, and that these few words just succinctly express the missionary nature of the church. I want to say to you today, it's Christmas. The anointed Christ sent you to go on your mission. Ite missa est. Go, the dismissal has been made. Go on your mission. Go and love somebody this Christmas. Go and demonstrate the heart of Jesus this Christmas to somebody. Go into all the world, Jesus said, and make disciples of all nations. You're anointed with his power. You're anointed with his love. He's sending you. This Christmas, why don't you be Jesus with skin on to somebody? Why don't you be Jesus with hands and feet? Love somebody radically and give generously and give what you have. The best gift you could give to somebody this year is an encounter with Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray. Jesus, it's all about you. And we enjoy this time of year. We have fun with family and all the aspects of Christmas. It's all about you. And yeah, we also think of people who are struggling to find that enjoyment of the season and with everything they're going through right now. We bring those people right now that we know to you. Even right now, as I say that, there's people popping into your mind. Why don't you just take a moment to pray for them right now? Just pray for those people right now. Just take a moment. Lord, we just pray right now that your comfort would be with these people, that your healing would visit them, that your love would find them, that it would come through someone who knows you, someone would walk in and make a difference in their world. I say, Lord, here am I, send me. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. We give you all the honor and the praise. Amen. Amen. Just want to play a little video clip for you as we just finish. Now, just a remembrance of that first Christmas, of that first Advent.
The skies don't seem to be as dark as usual. The stars seem brighter than they've been before. Deep within I feel my soul is stirring, as though my hope has been restored. The shepherds say they've heard the voice of angels, confirming rumors spread across the land that a child protected well from Herod's anger is our Father's Son and the Son of Man. Love is raining down on the world tonight. There's a presence here I can tell. God is in us. God is for. He's a Savior we have been praying for. In our humble hearts he will dwell. God is in us, God is for us, God is with us, Emmanuel. I feel compelled to tell on earth is not so out of reach. If we can find grace and mercy and forgiveness, he has come to say he is all of these. Love is raining down on the world tonight. There's a presence here I can tell. God
God be with you this Christmas. And go in peace. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. And we're going to have dinner tonight. So if you haven't let us know that you're coming, then please let us know. But I think most of you have. But we'll look forward to seeing you there tonight. It's going to be a lot of fun. So appreciate it.